Praise God. Well, come to lesson 9 in the series, What is the Church? What exactly did God have in mind when he established the church on the earth? And hopefully we'll finish this lesson, but it's quite a lot of information, so we'll just see how we go. Thank you very much for being with us, and we trust that this message will go far and wide. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it will be established in the hearts of your people, and that your kingdom will rise up big and strong. And your church will become the great organization that will sweep the earth and perform the function of saving the earth. We pray that this teaching will, in some measure, assist in this regard. In the wonderful name of Yeshua. Amen. Well, let's go straight to the key scripture, which is perhaps the key scripture for this whole series. Ephesians chapter 4, once again I'm going to read from verse 11 right down to verse 16. And he himself, right, that's the Lord Yeshua himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, we've spent some time over the past few lessons explaining what it is that the church is supposed to be and to achieve. And we've been aiming towards this final moment where we speak about how exactly God intended her to achieve these great things, things that individuals on their own, human organizations, could never dream of actually doing. It's much bigger than us. I just get a sense of, till we all come to the fullness of Christ, like a big man standing over the earth and guiding her to salvation. But you see, as I've said so many times, the danger is you and I become aware of these great things, and the natural human tendency can be to throw up our hands in despair and say it's impossible. Well, the truth of the matter, it is possible. But you see, the key lies in that little phrase in verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Do you see that? By what every joint supplies. You see, if every joint supplies what it has to supply, this great work will just happen. As we said last time, the body can only be as strong, a building can only be as strong as the individual members, as the building material. If you do not have quality materials, your building will collapse. And you see, we, the children of God, are what the Bible describes as living stones. And if the body at all going to achieve the great function that she has to achieve and which she is called to, every single stone, as it were, living stone, will have to produce. Now, just a few thoughts, and this is how God works. He works from the bottom up. We as a church focus on the individuals. As I said, a building has to have three things to be effective: the foundation, individual materials, and the structure. Last lesson we spoke about Christ, our foundation. And we did speak in depth about the individual building blocks. We're going to focus a lot now on the structure in which these building blocks have to be part of to be effective. Let me just start off by saying we are not bricks. We are building block stones. Now, if we can grasp the imagery, we start off as individual, if I could put it this way, loosely lying stones. And for this great edifice to be erected, a process has to take place. And that's what God has designed, you see. If this process is allowed to take place, the building will automatically, under God's direction, under the control of the Holy Spirit, emerge. However, if the individual stones do not, as it were, get with the program, it's not going to happen, which is exactly what has happened by and large in the earth today, and which is why the world is in such a mess. But you see, those individual stones cannot become part of the program if they do not understand what the program is, A, if it hasn't been explained to them, A, and B, they have to be willing to go with it, you see. You can't be willing until you know. But once you know, we have a choice to make. Now, let me explain the process. You see, the Holy Spirit is the one who builds the temple, but he works through individuals. Now, we have a responsibility as a stone, to allow ourselves to be fashioned. You see, a stone lying around, as strong as it may possibly be, will not help a temple. That stone has got to go through two processes that actually work at the same time. Number one, they have to be prepared to be fashioned. The stone naturally has rough edges, you see. And before stones can be placed together and become part of something that is strong, those rough edges have got to be removed. You see? That's a process. You and I, as living stones, are required to go through a process if we want to be part of the temple, if we want to rather be effective parts of the temple. We have to allow ourselves, A, to be fashioned. And that's something most Christians don't like. You see, how do we get fashioned? Well, the Bible speaks about iron sharpens iron. But if I can just extend the analogy that we have here, it's when those individual stones are stuck together and they rub against one another. You see, they rub off against one another. And what happens is that sharp edges become smooth. Now, this rubbing off process is, if I can call it this, an unpleasant one as far as our flesh is concerned. You see, most of us, we think that we have arrived before we've actually started. And without realizing it, coming from the world, we have many attitudes, sad to say, many selfish motives, many misconceptions that have to be challenged. They have to be, as it were, worn down. The sharp edges have got to be removed. And you see, the process of those sharp edges being removed means we have to get together with others, and we also have to be under the influence of God's word, because you see, God's word is the hammer and chisel that fashions us. Now, you see, if we as individual living stones, which have a choice, see, this is half of the problem. If we have a choice, we don't like to be chiseled. We don't like to be exposed. We don't like to admit perhaps we're wrong. Left to our own devices, we're quite happy to go along the way we've always been, not realizing sometimes that a lot of us is contrary to what God expects. So you see, this rubbing off against one another and being exposed to God's word is supposed to happen in one part of this whole institution known as the church, which is the core. In a sense, like the hub of the wheel, the most important part. And that important part, the Bible refers to as the gathering together of the saints. The assembly of the saints. Now, from what I've been explaining, under the broad umbrella of church, you can have massive gatherings and just one-on-one encounters. They all come under the great definition of church if the purpose for which they gather is, as we explained, the extension of the kingdom. On the one extreme, we have one-on-one discipleship. Paul to Timothy. And the Lord speaking about where two or three are gathered, there I am. The moment we gather, he's there. That's church. That's church. On the other side of the spectrum, we have massive outreach campaigns. You think of some of the campaigns that Reinhard Bonnke conducted, the biggest of which was apparently about 6 million people. The gathering could be seen by satellite from space. Now we had to say, oh, that wasn't God. No, that was God. But when the two humble saints gather to pray, are we to say that's not God? No, where two or three are gathered, he's there. So what I want us to understand is that church encompasses this great diversity, you see. And in the middle, plumb center, we have what, as we have described, the Bible calls the gathering of the saints. The getting together. You see, the getting together of the saints. And you see, without that taking place, and we're going to talk about that, this is where the rubbing off takes place. This is where the challenge takes place. This is where the teaching and the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the Word takes place. You see, that's right in the middle. And I'm trying to draw a picture here for us to understand how this whole thing fits together. You see, the discipleship one-on-one and the great outreach, on the other hand, they all come out of, they are supposed to be birthed, if I can call it that, the womb of the gathering of the saints. So critically, critically important, as I'm going to continue to explain. So you see, these individual stones, you and I, we have a choice. There's a process that awaits us, a process of rubbing off against one another, having our sharp edges made smooth, and also putting ourselves under the discipline of the Word of God. Do you see that process? If you and I are not prepared to allow that to happen in our lives, we may be part of the church, of the big body, but we really, at the end of the day, are of no use to man or beast. In fact, we become an encumbrance, which has become so much the case. But you see, it goes beyond just that. The next step, you see, for a stone, you can have the smoothest of stones. The stone has been shaped perfectly. But what's the next step? That stone has got to be placed. You see that? That stone has got to be placed in the right position. Now, let me just say, the analogy is slightly weak in that with this whole process of living stones, it's not a case of being placed in one place and forgotten about. No, it's ever evolving. You have to grasp this. That living stone, note, living stone needs to be continually polished and continually evolving, as it were, into the position for which it is being prepared. It's an ongoing process. The preparation and the placing is ongoing. The more we are prepared to be shaped, molded, the higher our calling becomes, and the more effective we become, and the more instrumental we become in this great body of Christ. I just want us to grasp that. You see, it operates at a grassroots level. If the individual saint, as it were, is not confronted with this, or is not prepared to go through with this, the church suffers. The body of Christ is prevented from rising up and, in a sense, crippled. So you see, remember, with God, the choice is ours. But to make that choice, we have to be informed. And you see, you and I need to be aware of the fact that God wants to shape us and that He wants to place us. We have to continually be changing from within and continually being positioned on the outside. That is what God wants to do, and His instrument of doing it, as I've been saying, and I'm going to labor this point, is the gathering of the saints. You see, the gathering of the saints. Now we come to this big issue. How big should a church be? And to be honest, in my career as a child of God, I've been on both sides of the fence. And what we find is that people who've got a big church that they belong to look down on the small churches, the family gatherings, as it were, the home churches, and say, they aren't effective. Nobody knows about you. You're not affecting the earth. And there's a bit of truth in that, believe it or not. You see, on the other side of the coin, you've got the small churches gathering together, huddling together, and looking at the big churches and saying, those people are not being taught properly because nobody knows what they do from day to day. Truth of the matter, there's truth in that as well. You see? Now, what does God want? Well, I was praying about this not very long ago, and the Lord just impressed on my heart that it's not a case of one or the other. The church should have both. If we realize how we are constituted, it's quite possible to have both. But we have to recognize the function, all right? And what we have has got to be based on the Word of God and functioning accordingly. If that is the case, we will have both. Now, I just need to say that this assembly of the saints, if we understand what it's got to achieve, we must realize, and because the emphasis in the Bible has been on this so much, the assembly of the saints, throughout Corinthians, Acts, Ephesians, etc. You see, that's what become known as church in our minds. And the assembly of the saints, this core feature of the body of Christ, the great body of Christ, has been attacked. Now, from what I've been saying, it stands to reason that when we gather as the assembly of the saints, we have to be big enough to be more than just a family, and small enough so that what God intends can actually happen there. You see, this whole process of learning, of growing, is not supposed to be a case of being in a building and having one individual preach down at us. Let me just let that sink in. What God intended cannot take place if that is the formula. Most churches, I've noticed, when they've been designed, have got a large space for the congregation. Then there's an open space, and on the other side, on an elevated platform, is the pulpit. You see? What that engenders in the hearts of all the people that come to church. We sit down here and they stand up there. See? And very often the only divide is the fact that the man standing up there has got a piece of paper, a theological degree, which to all intents and purposes, when it comes to the raw development of the saints, is worse than totally useless. Let's just look at the Bible. I'd like us just to go to this scripture in Corinthians. Now, the book of Corinthians, by and large, is Paul speaking to a community where they're trying to get this thing together. And we're so grateful that they had the problems that they did, because of those problems, Paul wrote the letter, you see. And please understand that the church was just evolving at that stage. But there were certain ingredients which we can pick up that were part and parcel of the blueprint of the Holy Spirit, you see. And Corinthians spends a lot of time explaining what we know as the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You see, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Individuals operating under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Remember, this temple is essentially spiritual. If it does not tap into the spiritual realm, it can so easily degenerate into a very simple social gathering, where the tea at the end becomes more important than anything else. It's happened, trust me. It's happening all the time. But you see, the whole idea is that when we gather, something happens. And that something is dependent on individuals operating according to the Spirit of God. You see, let's just look at 1 Corinthians 14:26. Now, this is specifically talking about the gathering of the saints. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a song, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done, notice, for edification, tied up with the body edifying itself, notice, itself in love. So the heartbeat of this gathering of the saints is everybody, what is known as the priesthood of all believers, properly operating. A living stone can't just sit and do nothing, you see. Now, God's designed it this way, and we have to grasp it. Does that mean there must be no authority? No, no, we're getting to that later on. Very important to grasp, there's a way that this thing is supposed to operate. We cannot go into great detail about all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, or the fruit of the Holy Spirit for that matter, which are just as important and they balance each other out. But the point is this, when we gather, everybody should in some measure, depending on their faith, depending on their level of development, be used in these gifts, these powerful gifts of the Holy Spirit, which, if we analyze them, make it possible for us to experience Christ in our midst, his thoughts, his words, and his deeds. You see, that's what the gifts are designed for. But it was never God's plan that one individual pitches up as the mighty man of power for the hour and be the one that operates in all the gifts, you see. Now that does happen, but that instance is for what I would call an evangelical outreach. When it comes to evangelism, the evangelist can expect to operate like Christ did in mighty signs and wonders, you see. That's the calling card of God to the earth. But let's not confuse a mighty evangelistic meeting with the gathering of the saints. You see, that's where the confusion comes. That's where the confusion comes. There are two different parts of the same body, but the core issue, the central hub, as it were, of the wheel, is the gathering of the saints. And you see, if everybody is going to be used one way or the other, practically, there must come a limit to the amount of people that can gather at any one time. I hope we're understanding this. I hope we're grasping this. This great outreach to 6 million people, as glorious as it was. One occasion, apparently, there was a baby that was totally disjointed. I don't know what the affliction was. From birth, they passed this child literally over the crowd, hand to hand, over the crowd, right up to the podium, right up to Reinhard Bonnke. And he says in his testimony, he actually dropped the baby. He dropped this baby. But do you know what? The power of God, because there's an anointing on a great gathering of people, the great power of God, that child was totally healed. Isn't that awesome? There have been recorded instances. Let me say this, please. I'm trying to impress you with the understanding that there is a place for sure with the great congregation of people reaching out to the world. Amen. There's a place for that. Dear to my heart, there's one child, Down syndrome child, in that congregation. The Spirit of God reached down into that child's DNA and changed it. The child went home normal. You see, praise God. But the other side of the coin is, with 6 million people, is there any hope of every one of them operating a gift of some description? It's not practical. You see, it's not practical. And that, in a sense, is not the gathering of the saints. As wonderful occasion as it is. You see. So we've got to realize that the hub, as it were, of the church and the key to her fulfilling the great responsibilities on her life is this gathering of the saints, which is almost like a big family, but not so large that you can't talk to everybody. You see, does that mean it must be 200, 150? The moment you go to 151, it's not God. No, no, no. You're not trying to be silly here. Does everybody grasp this? It's got to be practical. God is essentially practical. All right? Now, you see, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, described how that gathering is supposed to take place. There were cultural variations, as we know. In those days, the men congregated in the center and the women were on the outside. And as we can gather, there was such a hubbub with everybody operating in the prophecies. You see, the people of that day didn't have the New Testament with them. The New Testament was actually being formulated. They were crying out to God and getting from God revelation, you see, the word of God that they needed for what? To be chiseled and to be placed. Amen? To be chiseled and to be placed. We see examples of this throughout the word of God. The book of Acts, Acts 13. They're having one of these meetings. And there Paul and Barnabas are minding their own business. The Holy Spirit comes on the people that are busy fellowshipping and worshipping God, you see. The gifts were flowing. And a prophetic gift came to the effect, separate for me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work that I have to do. Amen. And they went off and did great works. We're reading the New Testament, mostly of which were written by Paul, through the experiences he had. But remember, where did it start? This is my point. It started from the hub, as it were. A handful of saints gathering together. Can you see that? Gathering together. The Holy Spirit could give instruction. That's how it was planned to be. So you see, let's look at a bit of this gathering together. It's not just people randomly gathering together and jabbering away under the influence of the Holy Spirit, supposedly. You see, that's probably the argument those who don't go along with this idea of church have. How do you know it's God? Well, you see, once again, God, ever the pragmatist, has set in place checks and balances. And this gathering of the saints is for a great purpose. If we grasp it, you can understand how this DNA, if allowed to operate, will result in great events taking place. And it's also self-propagating. Now, let's just look at that Ephesians passage just briefly once again. Ephesians 4:11. And he himself, notice this is God's plan. It wasn't somebody thought this up and tried to implement it and call it God. No, he himself, all right, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. If I can explain it this way, that is what we called in the beginning the structure. You see that? A God-given structure around which everything is supposed to develop. And I just need to briefly explain each one of these ministries, as it were, and explain how they work and how the church is supposed to reproduce itself in the sense of be continually developing apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Amen? That was the plan. Like a cell reproducing itself. You see? let's just start off with the apostolic anointing, so critically important. We could devote another 10 lessons to this apostolic office. But essentially, the two main functions of an apostolic anointing are, number one, to set something up that is new, A, and B, to father that new established thing until it becomes secure. You see that? Apostolos means to be sent. That's as simple as that. Being sent. You see, why are you sent? We are sent to start something new and to look after that new thing until it's established. Can you get it? That's what Paul the Apostle did. He went throughout Asia Minor, Greece, etc. And what did he do? He established churches along these lines, left behind elders, and came back and looked after it, that work, until it became established. Amen? So just let's keep that in our mind. If I can use an analogy of a worldly business, the apostle is, let's call them, the CEO, the board of directors. Amen? Somebody starts up a company, he becomes a CEO, establishes a board of directors, and their job is to steer the company through difficulties, make decisions, etc., and form the bedrock of the company. The quality of those CEOs and board members will actually determine the strength of the company. But you see, a company will not grow if you just have a board of wormies sitting and drinking coffee, making decisions. Obviously not. That is an important function. It forms the foundation in a sense. But there's more to it than that. Let's go to the evangelists secondly. I'll come back to the prophetic ministry because it's important to understand as well. The evangelist is almost like the sales team of a company. If there are no sales, the company will not have anything to work on. The sales are the lifeblood of the company. In the same way, evangelism is what? Reaching the lost, as we've spoken about. Bringing the lost in. You see, if we do not have that going on an ongoing basis, a church will soon die. We must always be reaching out. Okay, so just grasp that that's an important function. But evangelism does not remain on its own. You cannot bring people in if there's nothing to bring them to. That makes sense. Anyway, what's next on the list here? We have pastors. What are the pastors about? The pastors are, in a sense, like human resources. No, the pastor is more like the actual factory, producing new living stones, their job. And it's a very difficult business because, as I said, you're dealing with people that have their own minds and do not necessarily want to be chiseled or fed. Amen. But anyway, the pastor's role is that hands-on care. It's very important, you see. If you and I do not have a pastor or somebody who operates under the pastoral anointing. Now, let me just explain something. That doesn't mean we have somebody hovering around who carries the title of pastor. We're talking in these cases about that anointing. We must be exposed to these anointings. Very often, you see, when I ask somebody about their church connection, because I believe in church connection, by the way, and I ask them, which church do you belong to? And they're very quick to say, oh, we belong to so-and-so church, well-known, blah, blah, blah. Okay, wonderful. Then I ask them, who's your pastor? Oh, he's, you know, great name, everybody knows him. He's my pastor. Okay. Then my third question, the most telling one, I ask them, you know your pastor. Does your pastor know you? You see, they can't answer that question. Can I tell you something? They might have membership, but they do not belong to a church. They do not belong to a church, or they don't understand. You see, who is their pastor really? Well, if they're in a home cell, their home cell leaders are their pastors, so to speak. People that bring that anointing of care into our lives. All right? Haven't got time to go on about that. But the truth of the matter is, and we're going to get to this in more detail, all of us, the moment we come into the kingdom of heaven, are involved with all of these fivefold ministry. But I'll get to that just now. Then what do we have? We have the teachers. Very often the teaching and pastoral role are combined in a handful of people, but there's a function, you see. Breaking the word of God to us at the level that we can receive it. As we've spoken about so often, we do not have somebody operating under that anointing to start off with specifically. There's a great chance that we'll never make it. Many, many people are roaming this earth that have been to crusades, have got saved, gloriously saved, but were never brought in. They do not have that immediate pastoral care, that basic teaching care. The chances of them surviving are as much as a child that is born and just left in the street. See? So it's very important, this. And this teaching process just continues. And as we're going to see, it's not supposed to be just you and I getting taught all the time. There must come a place where we get taught, A, how to hear God for ourselves, and B, to also teach others, you see. The church building itself up in love. Amen. That's how it's supposed to be done. So you see, the teaching is basically like human resources in a company. If the company does not look after its staff, that company is really not going to go very far. Amen. So you see, that's the blueprint of God's plan for this assembly of the saints. And how it's supposed to work is this, you see. As you and I get birthed into, let's call it a gathering of the saints, we need to allow ourselves to go through this process of being chiseled, being molded, being placed, and being educated, you see. And what is supposed to happen is this. As we expose ourselves to all these anointings, let me call them that. You see, we haven't spoken about the prophet. I need to just explain the prophetic anointing. In a company scenario, there are occasions where that company feels it's stagnating and they get outside professionals to come and just help them to break through into another realm, as it were, to challenge them with what they've been doing. We're all the same in that regard. It's so easy for us to get into a rut. And you see, the prophetic anointing is supposed to come and challenge us. To come and challenge us. From the outside, to come and challenge us, you see. We all need that. And you see, sometimes we don't want to be challenged. We want to have nice words spoken over us, you see, which is almost like a pseudo-prophetic ministry. It happens all the time. Not that there isn't the prophetic encouragement, of course. But you see, that's the idea, to be challenged. To be exposed in certain areas so we can change. You see, it's part of the chiseling process. Now you see, in the body of Christ, if it's operating correctly, and all those five anointings, and they don't have to come from one individual. The big problem we have here is we like to give people a title. Oh, he's an apostle. He's a prophet. Now, the Bible does say that he has established these ministries in the church. But please understand something. There comes a stage where you and I are operating in those anointings. You see, the father is a pastor to his family. The pastoral anointing is supposed to flow through the parents to their children, you see. Does that mean we call the dad pastor? No, no. You see, we're supposed to be operating in all of these things. Do we have to wait for an evangelist to get somebody saved? No. Evangelist, the office of evangelism. You see, if you and I operate in these anointings, which we're supposed to be, you and I are supposed to be getting people saved. Now, it might be an occasion where you, as an individual, find you really love getting people saved. You become very adept at it. And obviously, there's an anointing on your life to do it. There might come a time where you move from just operating under that anointing into the office of evangelist. The church gathers around you and sends you out to get the world saved. And they're supposed to support you. You get it? The same could be said of the teaching ministry. You see, you find yourself learning and eventually you find you want to teach others. You start teaching others. We should be given the opportunity. And what happens? We find we have an anointing for that. It becomes obvious to everybody that we're just good at that. You see, and there could come a time, once again, where we move from just operating under the anointing of a teacher into the office of a teacher. You see, set apart by God to teach. The same could be spoken of apostolic anointing, you see. Now, if you understand what apostolic is, you've got to go and set things up. You might be in your office and you think this place needs God. I'm going to start a prayer meeting. The moment you do that, okay, you and I have an apostolic anointing to establish something in that office space, you see. Does that mean we call you an apostle? No, not at all. But you might find that you set this up successfully, you hand it over to others, you move on, and you find yourself setting things up all over the place. And eventually, lo and behold, like we say, you move, you and I move from the anointing, just operating in that anointing, into the office, recognized apostolic anointing. The same could be said of pastor, you see. Just take care of people, just have a desire to take care of people that grows, and people just know, just go and be with that person and he'll help you. And you see, when you're busy with your daily work and it becomes so big, eventually, what's supposed to happen? The church recognizes, apostolic anointing recognizes that office of pastor and sent you off as a pastor. Can you see how it's supposed to work? The same can be said of a prophetic ministry. You don't have to wait for a prophet. You and I are sitting in a place and things are not going well. God expects you to stand up and speak. Operate prophetically. You make yourself very unpopular, but you change the tone, you see. And some people just have a knack of doing that all the time. Nobody likes them around. And, oh, my soul, you know, really, I went through that a bit myself. But what happens ultimately? The body of Christ. You see, once again, the body of Christ. It's not the individual saying, oh, I'm a prophet now. I once said that to my first pastor. I said, you know, I think I'm called to be a prophet. You know what he said? Sit down and shut up. The wisest words I think I've ever heard. He realized what was happening. He knew that could be possible, but it's a long way to go. A long way to go. You understand? But it wasn't me that sort of says, oh, now I'm a prophet. No, no. People around recognize it and they say, we recognize that anointing on you. I've had that. Never gone around saying, I'm so-and-so, pastor this, pastor that. But I remember when I was operating in the hospital, in the children's ward, God sent me there. I just said, I'm Graham, I'm here to pray. That's all. And it was the nursing staff and the people there that started to refer to me as Pastor Graham. You see, they recognized that anointing on my life to take care of those children for the short time that they were there. Amen. I hope you're grasping this. You see, we're all involved in this process. It's wrong to say, oh, I'm not a prophet. Oh, I'm not a teacher. Oh, I'm not this, I'm not. No, we all are everything. We have that anointing within us. Why? Because we have Christ in us. That was the plan, you see. And in the body of Christ, this is the key. By being with others, you see, by getting a chance to operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You see, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are very similar. Without those supernatural gifts, you and I as Christians cannot operate effectively. All nine gifts. And many people make this mistake of thinking, oh, well, now what gift have I got? You see? And very often they say, well, I don't have the gift of tongues. That excuses me from babbling like what I think is idiotic speech. You see? Misconception. The moment you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit, the moment we ask Him to come into our lives, He comes in with all nine gifts. You see? Now, please understand something. Those gifts will lie dormant within you and I unless we activate them. Can you see that? And how are we going to activate them? Well, first of all, somebody has to come and teach us what they are. Amen? And we have to be placed in an environment where we're given an opportunity to operate in them. Amen. An unthreatening environment. You want to operate in the gift of prophecy. Out in the marketplace is not the place to start. You could cause a lot of trouble like that. Where is the place to start? In the body of Christ, with the gathering of the saints. And we've had it here in our small church. We've had people that never knew anything about prophecy. In fact, this one girl, she didn't want to pray to start off with. By the end of the service, she was prophesying over people, and powerfully as well. Why? Bit of information and environment. You see that? That's exactly what the body of Christ is supposed to do. But let me just say this. If you and I find ourselves in a massive assembly where nobody wants you to say anything, In fact, from the ministry's point of view, they'd rather you sit down and shut up and let them do it all. You and I are never going to grow. Never going to grow. We've had that experience with people from big churches, sad to say, and there are exceptions, please. But you see, they're so used to gathering in this massive group of people, never challenged. They find it so difficult to hear God for themselves. So difficult, never been put on the spot. And very often, badly trained. Now, you see, let me just explain this. When we have a big gathering of people, and there's a place for that to make a statement to the outside world, it doesn't have to just be evangelistic. There can be occasions where we all gather as the children of God and we make a statement. We were involved with a process like that here in our city. We had what we called the dedication of South Africa. A handful of us from various churches just thought it would be a good thing to give the church an opportunity to say, Lord, this country is yours. So it was open to all. It wasn't anybody thinking that they're greater than others. Not at all. So we had that, and it was a great event. Unfortunately, rather rained out, but it happened and it was effective, I believe. There's a place for that, but that's not the place for the people that gather there to be taught. You see, and when you have a big gathering of people, how are we supposed to teach? At what level? I hope we grasp this. The level has got to be to reach the lowest common denominator, if you understand what I'm saying. And I know the Holy Spirit can help. But it's very difficult when you've got a big assembly, 1,000, 2,000 people, to actually teach deep truths. Because many of those people there will not understand. You get it? And so what happens? Inevitably, in big congregations, the level of teaching is limited. You see? Limited. And the idea possibly is that when they get together in home cells, well, then they get proper teaching. But it doesn't happen, by and large. That's been our experience. Yet again, I know they are great exceptions, and I don't want to criticize any church, but I'm just speaking about the practicalities of this whole thing. We've experienced here, even in small groups, when you teach the truth, you have to teach it over and over and over again. Minds have to be renewed. We have to be challenged regularly to stop thinking the way the world thinks. You see, once again, we're talking about the individual stones being developed into strong boulders, so to speak. You see, what I'm trying to explain is this. If we allow this process to happen in our lives, we'll inevitably end up being effective. And if the whole church grasped this and allowed it to happen, the church would be raised up into great power and authority. So you see, the heart of it all is this. God's established the pattern, and it's our job just to go with it. To go, as it were, with his flow. I'll never forget, I was dealing with this issue of what am I supposed to be doing for God? And I think it's natural for us to think we have to do everything. But you try and do everything and you get overwhelmed. And it can cause problems in our lives. I remember one occasion I read a scripture in the Old Testament speaking about Solomon's temple. And all it did in that particular scripture, it listed the numbers of workers Solomon had. I think it was 500,000 of them. Working in the quarries. And I was thinking to myself, why is this in the Bible? I mean, really? But I thought about it. And in that process of thinking, you see, I saw two workers, I think it was, yes, busy chiseling away at stone. Arduous task. Their sledgehammers breaking it up, making it ready for the temple, you see. And while I was just looking at this vision, Holy Spirit-inspired vision, it dawned on me what God was saying. You see, what he was saying is, Graham, you are not Solomon. It's not your job to build the temple. But you have a vital role in building the temple. All you have to do is know what you've got to do and get with it, you see, and leave the temple to me. Leave the temple building to him. Now, the parting thought that I want to leave with us as individual Christians. You see, if we understand this program, we realize that God's got a plan for us, specifically designed for us, but we have to find it out. The only way we will find it out is by exposing ourselves to the Holy Spirit through the body of Christ and being available to move. I've seen it in my life, doing that sort of thing. At one stage, I was teaching in a children's church. Those children taught me so much. At one stage, I was traveling around with the music ministry, exposed to so many different churches. I learned so much. Met so many men of God. I learned so much. Being involved with church, home cells, Bible studies, you name it, being available just to do whatever was needed, whatever was necessary, you see, allowed myself to be chiseled. And in the process, you see, God was able to reveal to me these thoughts, really. Started to see, you know, what church is supposed to be, grasped it, still grasping it, but not just grasping it, being part of it. Amen? Being part of it. Why? Available to be chiseled, available to be placed. Amen? If we understand that God is building the church, He will do it. It's quite possible that you and I are available to be chiseled, available to be placed. God raises us up. Great prophetic ministry that changes the destiny of nations. Great apostolic ministry that eventually builds massive churches throughout the earth. It's happened. It's happening. Great pastoral anointing producing mighty, mighty pillars in the throne of God. You see, that's what it's all about. Building up the temple. Building up the temple. Stone by stone. I'm just going to finish with a beautiful scripture which speaks about this process. It's found in the book of Psalms. And I'd like you just to turn with me to Psalm 144. This is David, you remember, was anointed to be king. As king, he had a heart for Israel, to be raised up mightily and powerfully. In the process, he realized that there was a lot of fighting to be done, because the church, the kingdom of heaven, has many enemies. But let's just pick up his heart, you see, and in a sense, let's pick up the heart of God, thinking about the body of Christ being raised up mightily in the many ways we've talked about. Blessed be the Lord my rock, this is verse 1, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. Then he speaks about the war, etc. And verse 11, rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners, whose mouth speaks lying words, and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. You see, and he's asking for this deliverance, why? That the temple might be built, obviously, and in that temple, that our sons may be as plants, grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as pillars, sculptured in palace style, that our barns may be full, supplying all kinds of produce, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our fields, that our oxen may be well laden, that there be no breaking in or going out, that there be no outcry in our streets. Happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Heavenly Father, we just pray for your body. May she grow strong and powerful, O Lord. That is our prayer. May she afford a space in this earth where young men can grow up strong and whole, and young ladies, as it were, pillars in the temple. That there'll be no outcry in the streets, O Lord. That there'll be prosperity on every side. That we might be a happy people. A happy people, because God is our Lord. Be blessed in His wonderful name. Amen.